Well, like I said, take your Bible, if you would, please, and go to Psalm 84. That's where I'm going to start today. And we've been in this series entitled Habits of Grace. And I always like to just kind of remember why we're doing what we're doing. Habits of Grace, we've been talking about the importance of building habits in our life that really are habits built around receiving from God's grace that He just so graciously pours out to us, right? And as people and in our flesh, we so often tend towards trying to work hard for something. And it's this way also, often with religion, where there's this heart of trying to attain holiness, trying to attain something from God, right? Trying to work hard for it. If I pray enough, if I read enough, if I do this enough, if I do that enough, if I give enough, if I serve enough, then God will be pleased with me and I will obtain this from Him, right? Whereas this is not what He reveals to us. The gospel is so beautiful. It says, you come empty-handed. You have literally, really nothing to offer, right? He has laid it all down for us in giving His Son. He has killed the hostility that's between us and has reconciled us to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. He did this thousands of years ago when I wasn't there and you weren't there, right? And every one of us are partakers of this grace, right? So we looked at His Word. We go to His Word to receive His words for us that teach us about Him so that we might know Him, right? We go to Him in prayer as it's really a channel of His grace to receive from Him, of Himself. Does that make sense? And then here we are, we're going to talk about, and Pete introduced this, the grace of fellowship with one another, of coming together as a church and receiving from God the things that God has to give in His and through His grace. And these are really the primary ways in which God pours out His grace towards His people, is through His Word, through relationship with Him in prayer, and through relationship with one another and gathering together as His church. And He chose that, and He's God, right? So we're going to look a little more into this today. We're going to start in Psalm 84, and I'd like to just read it. And you may ask, why Psalm 84? But Psalm 84 is a psalm that speaks of the beauties of God's dwelling place and the joy of making the effort to be there. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue. Father, I just want to thank you first off for your word, and I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness to open your scriptures to us so that we might know you. Thanks for this congregation. Thank you for the ears of our heart being enlightened and the eyes of our understanding being opened so that we might see and know you today better than we came in seeing and knowing you. And we give this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and also the same for our kids in the basement. Amen. Amen. Psalm 84 is more or less split up into these three sections. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. How lovely is your dwelling place. It speaks of this beautiful place where even the sparrows find rest. And it struck me, I thought, boy, even... Remember, it says God doesn't even miss when one sparrow falls, you know? And how much more is he going to take care of you, right? The second section, starting in verse 5, talks of those whose strength is in him. And then it says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And Zion is... it's indicative of that place where God would put his name, right? And for the Israelite, they would make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to visit the temple at certain points during the year. It was part of the worship of God that was actually commanded, and you see it in Deuteronomy, that it was actually commanded that they would go. Yet the psalmist is speaking here about the great joy of going. Right? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. You imagine God of all creation chose to put his name in this city called Jerusalem and was worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem. And you, as a worshiper of the God of heaven, could go there and could worship God with his people in the place where God said he would meet you. That would be a reason to have some joy, would it not? I mean, you think about this. And so, blessed are those, verse 5, whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's where their heart's at, is on that highway, on those roads to Zion. Verse 6, they go through the valley of Baca. I don't know what that is or where it is or what it's all about, but maybe you had to go through that to get there. And whether that was a dry place or whatever else it was when those folks were going through there on their way to Jerusalem, it would make it a place of springs and water. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. Pretty awesome. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear. Verse 10, it talks of a day in his courts better than 1,000 elsewhere. A day in the courts of God, better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, it says, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Cool. Rather be the lowest guy, if you will, the doorkeeper guy, than dwell in the tents of wickedness, where maybe there's great gain or great notoriety or whatever else there might be. But to be the lowest person to spend the least amount of time is more precious there than it would be elsewhere. It's a really celebratory psalm about going to and spending time in the place where God has chosen to place his name. If you'd please go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read in verse 13. It says here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. What a verse! Through him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jew, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, we both have access to God in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Isn't that cool? So this is talking about Jew and Gentile being made one, being reconciled to God, given access to God Almighty. But then it fills out this picture that the body of Christ, the members of the church, are built together to become temple of the living God, by which he dwells in us by way of his Holy Spirit. Pretty remarkable, right? God had chosen to put his name in Jerusalem, but he's chosen to now dwell in his people as a church. Okay? I'm just going to read this verse. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" And it's you, plural. You. You are God's temple. "And that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." That's awesome, right? That's awesome. We, as the body of Christ, the whole great big body of Christ, but in a very practical sense, this body of Christ right here in this church, we are the temple of the living God. He dwells in us by way of his Holy Spirit. Remember that verse in, you might remember this, in Isaiah 66. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest?" You're going to build for me a building, a house? But he has built for himself a temple in which he dwells, and it's the body of Christ. Pretty awesome, right? Go to John, Gospel of John, please. Chapter 4. Great context here, but I'm not going to go through the context. Jesus, our Lord, he's talking to a woman of Samaria, which was outside of Jerusalem. In verse 19, it says, the woman said to him, chapter 4, verse 19, it says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Isn't that cool? You know, the woman was focused on the location, Jerusalem or this mountain. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, look, it's there's coming a day. In fact, it's here, where the worship of God is not designated to a place, but it's will be in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, right? What does it say? He dwells in us by way of his Holy Spirit, right? When we come together to worship, we're coming together as the body of Christ, representing that very thing, the worship of God and his very presence. It's remarkable if you think about it. So it's easy sometimes, maybe in my mind, to lower the bar of what it is, you know. And people get together for all sorts of things, right? Different clubs and different interests that folks have, and you come together to share in those interests, right? This is bigger than just a group of people that have come together because we have an interest in theology or an interest in some guy named Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? This is heaven converging with earth, the presence of God in his people built up as a temple, a place of worship for him. Pretty awesome. It's exciting. You're good. I love, and we've already seen it here, even back in Ephesians, the language that the scriptures use. You know, we've been redeemed, right? Each one of us has a testimony of how God has saved us and has delivered us from darkness into life. It's very personal, and I understand that. But I'll tell you, our calling in Christ, and you see it over and over and over in the scriptures, is a we thing, an us thing, a you thing, right? I mean, consider the words that we read already here in Ephesians. I'll just point them out. Fellow citizens, members of the household of God, right? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. A whole structure, joined together, growing, dwelling together, being built together. Do you hear that community aspect of this thing? So this calling that we have is a calling. Sure, it's an individual calling in that sense, but it's really a calling to something far bigger than one individual. Pete had read last week how the fullness of him, the fullness of Christ, dwells in all of us as we are together. It's the fullness of God in Christ in us, a body, a church. Really awesome. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. We've been in this section a lot, but let's not be dull of ear to hear what it has to say as we read it yet again, because we're going to be reading it some more as the weeks go on here. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42. Listen to what it says here. It says, let's go 41. We'll start in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Pretty awesome. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And here's the result. and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And I'll tell you, you read a scripture like this and you say, hey man, if there was all these signs and wonders going on and people were sharing everything, I'd be there daily too. Right? But that's not what came first. What came first is that this group of folks devoted themselves to the Word. And they had devoted themselves to the fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers together. Do you see that? There was a daily devotion to coming together. What does it say further on down? It says, and day by day, that means each day, attending the temple together is pretty cool. They still had the Jewish culture in them, right? So the place of worship was the temple. Perhaps they didn't even have the full revelation yet to realize they were the temple at this point. Christ in them, the hope of glory, right? Here they were, day by day, attending together, breaking bread in their homes, sharing of themselves and of their wealth and their things. And the result was this great favor that came upon all the people and this great deliverance that reached out and this great adding to the church, day by day, those who would be saved, right? Something I observed this week, so some of you know, I guess it was last week, a few of us were away at camp. Who here has been to a camp before? Like a Bible camp? Raise your hand. Who's been to a Bible camp? Okay, I think I got most everybody in the room. Somebody's been to a Bible camp. Most everybody here. Okay, so sometimes, and I know in my circles and certainly in my own thinking a lot of times, I look at that camp as like this time where I'm going to retreat away from the world. And getting away from the world is going to be the great benefit to our life of the joy that we find in camp, right? But I'll tell you what, something I saw this week, and it really blessed me, because this last week at camp, I worked the whole week. So I was working from home. I worked from home, so I brought my computer and my stuff. I was set up in an office, and I worked the whole week. But, you know, in the morning, I got up, and there was a little prayer groups that met. I ate lunch with some of the saints. In the evening time, there was a breakout session before dinner that I attended, and then we'd eat all together dinner. And then we'd go back for an evening session in the Word, and then there would be fellowship time after that, right? And it just struck me that there, after just a week, really actually just 5 days of daily meeting in the temple, daily eating and breaking bread together, daily praying together, there was a great change in my heart and my mind and my perspective. My work was better last week. The way that my witness at work was better last week because I was in it. At camp, we're living Acts chapter 2. That's what we're doing. It's not that we're away from the world that makes this so great. It's that we're in His Word. We're praying together. We're eating together. Do you see it? Do you see it? That's the joy that comes from this. That's the result that comes from that. You get a bunch of people that at the end of camp, you're just tender-hearted and receiving the Word and you're full of love. You're filled to overflowing and it flows out to one another. Do you see it? You see it, man? And that's possible. So my encouragement, again, to us as we see this is see the greatness of what it is we're called to. The very presence of God is found in the gathering together of His church. And so if I was an Israelite, let's say back in the day, and I claimed and believed in my heart that, hey, I really loved worshiping God, but then I never made it to Jerusalem, or most of the time I didn't make it to Jerusalem, or I wasn't at least committed, if it was convenient I'd make it to Jerusalem to worship, could I really say I was a one who really loved God and loved to worship God? Do you understand what I'm saying? The implications of this. start to see the importance of this for our lives. Because this is where we meet. This is where God meets us. His very presence is found here, right in this living room. And in the church down the road, too. Understand? Because we are his body, his church. Pretty exciting. All right, go to Hebrews 10. You knew I had to go here. And I don't want to forget the joy of the psalmist, right? That we read. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Some of you will remember that verse. It says, my people have committed two evils, right? They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. You know, I think that we don't purposely hew out broken cisterns that can't hold water. Truth is, we just forget sometimes the source. Our eyes get distracted thinking, I can make a way for myself. And that way will be under my control, right? Whereas his way is not often under my control. His way requires me to relinquish control and give it over to him, right? I think that when we talk about building habits of grace in our life, about adding the word of God in, let's read God's word more. I think, okay, I can do that, right? How about prayer? Prayer, it's something I can do. It's kind of dependent on me to say I'm going to do it, right? When it comes to fellowship with his saints, people get messy, man, right? It gets hard. Because there's so many things that are not in my control and they're not in yours. You know? And each individual person is another potential for no control. I don't know what Taylor's going to do when I walk in. Actually, I do, because I know her pretty well. But you understand what I'm saying. So there's this, it could be a challenge, you know. But this is a great grace to our lives, the gathering together of the church. A great grace to our lives. You will not weave together a fabric of believing and faithfulness in your life without consistently meeting with his people. In fellowship with his people. You just won't. Because this is a grace that God has poured out to us. It's something he's given to us in Christ. It's Christ who's the purpose of the ages, and he's the head of this whole body, and from him is nourished every part of the body. Understand, when I disconnect from the body or I treat it as an optional thing, like, hey, I have my relationship with God over here, but, you know, I'll go to church like when it suits me. I'm literally disconnecting myself from the supply of the head of the body of Christ in a way in which he has determined is right and good. Wow, how foolish. A broken cistern that holds no water. Versus going to the fountain of living waters and receiving of his grace. You see, is it always easy in the real day-to-day practical? It isn't. But do I trust God? That God is good enough? That his presence truly is delivering? You understand? That I can find what he says I will find here? Hebrews chapter 10. Look at this. And it continues on with this temple language. Got to find my verse. Starting verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is to say, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Isn't that cool? In the context? In the context. This is what God has done, right? Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Encouragement is draw near to God with a heart, a full assurance of heart and faith. Your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Hold fast to the confession of what you hope in, right? Don't waver. He who promised is faithful. And in that context, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. And then this great exhortation, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yeah. I'll tell you, as is the case with all these things with God's word, right? I suppose there's a time and a place to say you need to pray, you need to read the word, you need to gather together, right? There's that. But when I see the greatness of what God has given me, when I really realize, hey, in his word I hear his voice. In prayer, I hear his voice and am communing with him. In gathering together as the body, we are in his very presence. And it's his provision for us. When I begin to see the greatness of it, I won't need to be told, hey, you should go. I'll be like the psalmist that's excited to go. I'll go through those valleys of Baca to get there. You see? Because it's in my heart. The highways to Zion are in my heart. That's where I want to be, the presence of God. I want to be with his people. All right. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, right? Let's go one final place here in Hebrews 12. You're in Hebrews already. Hebrews 12. There is I love how God just connects these things. You know, the Old Testament temple and tabernacle and Jesus Christ, who is our mercy seat, is the place where sacrifice was made on our behalf. And then we are God's temple. And then you see ultimately in Revelation where there is no temple, right? But that God and the Lamb dwell with his people and in his people. And it's pretty cool to see this great picture and the really the shadow of what we do here reflecting what is happening in heaven. And in Hebrews chapter 12, start in verse... let's see what verse we want to start in. We'll start in verse 22. He says here, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. What a mind picture that is. Mm-hmm. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Right, those are some big concepts. You know, and you start to think about some of those verses in Revelation where you get a picture of the throne of God and the greatness of it. And an innumerable... a number of angels and festal gathering. What even is that? You know, you just get this mind picture of just what God has done. This is no light thing to be gathered together this morning. This is not like any other club or human gathering, right? It's a very common thing for people to gather. But for the body of Christ to come together, to take this time to hear the word of God together, to worship God together, to pray to God together, is a time which we get to live and exemplify the oneness that we have in Christ, the reality of the fact that we as the body of Christ are the temple of the living God. It's remarkable. It's so big. There's like no words I can find except for these to express it. You see? So that's my heart for us this morning, is just to see the great purpose of God in the gathered church. See that not one of our lives is going to be lived effectively in Christianity without committing ourselves to be together in his name. And that when we are, it's no small thing. We know that verse in Ephesians that says that the wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and principalities in high places, in the things that he's accomplished in Christ Jesus and in the body of Christ, the church. That's insane, right? I think it says somewhere that we are the sweet savor of life to the one side and the stench of death to the other, right? So let's stink it up, right? Get together. Get this time together.